until he himself becomes one of the group of righteous people. This is what the Arab poet described when he said, "Mixing with people of noble character, you will be counted as one of them. So do not take anyone else for a friend." And then we have the example of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who followed the righteous servant so that he might learn from him, saying with all good manners and respect, and this is all from Surah Al-Kahf, in verse 66 he says, "May I follow you on the footing that you teach me something of the higher truth, which we have been taught." When the righteous servant answered, "Verily, you will not be able to have patience with me," Musa said with all politeness and respect, "You will find me, if Allah so will, truly patient, nor shall I disobey you in aught." So the true Muslim does not take as close friends any but the best of people, because he understands from the teaching of his religion that people are like metals, some of which are precious and others are base, and that it is good only to be attracted to the good. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "People are metals like gold and silver. The best of them at the time of Jahiliyyah will be the best of them in Islam if they truly understand. Souls are like conscripted soldiers. If they recognize one another, they will become friends. And if they dislike one another, they will go their separate ways." The Muslim also knows from the teaching of his religion that friends are of two types: the righteous friend and the bad friend. The good friend is like a bearer of musk. When one sits with him, there is an atmosphere of relaxation, generosity, perfume, and happiness. The bad friend is like the one who operates the bellows. When one sits with him, there is the heat of flames, smoke, stench, and an atmosphere of doom. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the best analogy of this when he said, "The good companion and the bad companion are like the bearer of musk and the one who pumps the bellows. With the bearer of musk, either he will give you a share, or you will buy from him, or you will smell a pleasant scent from him. But with the one who pumps the bellows, either he will burn your clothes, or you will smell a foul stench from him." Therefore, the Sahaba used to encourage one another to visit good people who would remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fill their hearts with fear of Allah, religious teaching, and respect. Anas radiallahu anhu reported the following incident. Abu Bakr said to Umar radiallahu anhu after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died, "Let us go and visit Ayman, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do." When they reached her, she wept. So they asked her, "Why do you weep? What is with Allah is better for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than in this world." She said, "I am not weeping because I do not know that what is with Allah is better for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I am weeping because the revelation from heaven has ceased." She moved them deeply with these words, and they began to weep with her. In such gatherings, which the angels surround, and which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us with his mercy, a man's faith is strengthened, his heart cleansed, and his soul purified, so that everything he does will be good for himself, his family, and his society. This is what Islam seeks to achieve by its teachings, both on an individual and a collective level. The Muslim who has received a sound Islamic education is very concerned about the benefit and well-being of the people in his community and their protection from harm. Because of his having been brought up in the principles of truth, goodness, and virtue, he has become a positive and constructive element and cannot bear to see any opportunity to do good passing by without making the most of it. He knows that doing good will lead to success. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 77, which means, "And do good, that you may prosper." He hastens to do good, confident in the knowledge that Allah will reward him for every step he takes in the way of doing good. Every day in which the sun rises, settling a dispute fairly between two people is sadaqah. Helping a man to get up on his beast or load his goods into it is a sadaqah. A good word is a sadaqah. Every step taken towards prayer is a sadaqah. And removing something harmful from the road is sadaqah. So the doors of goodness are open to the true Muslim, and he can enter them whenever he wishes, seeking the abundant mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hoping to earn his bountiful reward. Jabir radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A good deed is sadaqah." Abu Hurairah reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, "A good word is sadaqah." And both of these hadiths are collected in Bukhara. So the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends on the one who submits himself to Allah and is sincere in his intention. As a result, he will be rewarded if he does a little of the good deeds, or even if he does none, on the condition that he refrains from doing evil. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every Muslim must give charity. Someone asked, what if he finds he has nothing with which to give charity? He said, let him work with his two hands and benefit himself and give charity from his earnings. Someone said, what if he cannot do that? He said, let him help one who is in desperate need. Someone said, what if he is not able to do that? He said, let him refrain from doing evil, and that will be an act of charity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began his hadith with the words, every Muslim must give charity. Then he went on to list various types of good deeds and acts of kindness by means of which a Muslim can earn reward for doing charity. Charity is a duty on the Muslim, that is, he must undertake deeds that are socially constructive in his community. If he is unable to do so, or he does not do so for any reason, then at least he can restrain his tongue and refrain from doing evil, and this too, there is a reward. Thus both his positive and negative aspects will be directed towards the service of the truth upon which the Muslim society is built. The Muslim is the one from whose tongue and hand the Muslims are safe. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered that the best of the Muslims in an Islamic society were the ones from whom good deeds were to be expected and from whose evil deeds the Muslims were safe. As Imam Ahmed narrated, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up before some people who were seated and said, shall I not tell you the best of you and the worst of you? The people were silent. So he repeated it three times. Then one man said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, the best of you is the one from whom good deeds are expected and from whom evil deeds people are safe. The worst of you is the one from whom good deeds are expected but from whose evil deeds people are not safe. The Muslim does not introduce anything but good to his community. If he does not do this, then at least he refrains from evil and causing harm to others. The true Muslim is the one who constantly does good deeds and never does anything bad, because he always bears in mind the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. The Muslim's liking for his brother what he loves for himself means that he is concerned for his well-being and with protecting him from harm. It also means something else, which distinguishes the individual in Islamic society, namely his dedication and perseverance in serving his Muslim brothers, which is prompted by the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah will continue to help his servant as long as his servant continues to help his brother. And also, a Muslim is the brother of another Muslim. He does not oppress him or forsake him when he is oppressed. Whoever helps his brother, Allah will help him. Whoever relieves a Muslim from some distress, Allah will relieve of some of his distress on the day of resurrection. Whoever covers the fault of a Muslim, Allah will cover him on the day of resurrection. Whoever relieves a believer of some of the distress of this world, Allah will relieve him some of the distress of the day of resurrection. And whoever comes to the aid of one who is going through hardship, Allah will come to his aid in this world and the next. So encouraging the spirit of cooperation in Islamic society was so important that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deemed going to the aid of one's brother to be better than staying in seclusion for a lengthy period, as in the hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever goes to the aid of his brother, it is better for him than his remaining in seclusion for 10 years. And whoever spends one day in seclusion seeking the pleasure of Allah, Allah will place between him and the fire 3 ditches. Between each of them is a distance greater than that between the east and the west. Feeling annoyed and reluctant to help people, although one is able to do so, brings the threat of losing the blessings one enjoys, as in another hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas, who said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, never does Allah bless a servant with abundant bounty, then some needs of the people are brought to his attention, and if he feels annoyed and reluctant to help them, but that blessing will be exposed to the threat of loss. One of the clear pictures drawn by the Sahih Hadith of the people of paradise is that a man who enjoyed its bounties because he removed the tree by the road that used to harm the Muslims whenever they passed it. We find this in the hadith that is collected in Muslim. I have seen a man who was enjoying the luxuries of paradise because he removed a tree from the side of the road that used to harm the Muslims. So protecting the Muslims from harm is the other side of the same coin. Whatever protects the Muslims from harm is like whatever brings them benefits. In both cases, their well-being is preserved, and both kinds of deeds will bring reward and the mercy and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urged Muslims to do both, to do good and to protect from harm. This combination will be of immense benefit to the community and will strengthen its bonds of love and friendship. This wisdom regarding protecting the Muslims from harm is described in hadith of Abu Barza, who said, I said, O Prophet of Allah, teach me something that I may benefit from. He said, remove anything harmful from the path of the Muslims. And according to another report, he said, O Messenger of Allah, tell me of a deed that will admit me to paradise. He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, remove anything harmful from the path of the people. So what a highly developed and civil community is the society that Islam has built and installed in each of its members. The idea that the good deeds which will bring one closer to Allah and admit one to paradise include removing anything harmful from the path of the people. The Muslim society in which these sublime principles are alive and are abided by is no doubt one of the most civil societies on earth. And it would be unimaginable that anyone in such a society would throw hazardous litter, garbage, and construction waste materials into public streets, as so many people do nowadays, for which the cities prosecute and fine them. So how great is the difference between society which is guided by Islam, whose members hasten to remove anything harmful from the road in obedience to Allah's commands and in hope of reward from Him, and a society which is deviated from the guidance of Allah, whose members do not care on whom their garbage lands, and when they throw it from their balconies, windows, and rooftops. Hold on for a second. Part of being concerned about the Muslims' welfare and protecting them from harm involves striving to reconcile between them if there is a dispute. The texts concerning reconciling between Muslims are too many to be quoted here, so we will look at just a few examples. In Surah Al-Hujurat, Ayat 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, which means, if two parties among the believers fall into a quarrel, make peace between them. But if one of them transgresses beyond bounds against the other, then fight all of you against the one that transgresses until it complies. Then make peace between them in justice and be fair. For Allah loves those who are fair and just. So this is a divine commandment to reconcile between two conflicting parties, even if it means fighting the group that is stubbornly transgressing, until justice and brotherhood once again prevail in the Muslim society. And also in Surah Al-Hujurat, Ayah 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the believers are but a single brotherhood. So make peace and reconciliation between your two contending brothers and fear Allah that you may receive mercy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself used to strive to reconcile between conflicting parties regardless of how busy he was with his heavy duties of da'wah in order to confirm to the Muslims the obligation of bringing about such reconciliations. In a hadith reported, which is pretty lengthy, the Prophet ﷺ heard that there were some disputes among the members of Banu Amr ibn Auf, so he went out and some of the other people to work towards a solution until it was time to pray. The Prophet ﷺ was deeply concerned that brotherhood should prevail in the Muslim society and the Muslims' lives should be filled with harmony, purity, and mutual understanding. He never stopped encouraging them through his words and deeds to do good and be kind and tolerant. He paid a great deal of attention to this important aspect of Islamic education until anger, disputes, and stubbornness gave way to satisfaction, purity, and tolerance. An example of this is given by Aisha, radiallahu anha. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, heard voices raised in dispute outside the door, one of which was asking the other to lend him off part of his debt, and to be lenient with regard to what remained, but the other said, by Allah, I will never do that. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out and said, where is the one who was swearing by Allah that he would never do a good deed? The man felt intense shame when he heard the voice of the Messenger of Allah denouncing and rebuking him. So he gave up his claim, saying, it was I, O Messenger of Allah, that he can have whatever he wants. In order to bring about this reconciliation between people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to permit saying many of the things that people tend to add in the hope of bringing disputing parties together and softening stony hearts. Such comments are not considered to be kinds of lies that are haram, and the one who says them is not regarded as a liar or a sinner. We find evidence of this in the hadith of Kalthum bint Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt radiallahu anha, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, he is not a liar who reconciles between people by telling them good news or saying something good. In a report narrated by Muslim, she added, I did not hear him permit anything of what people might say except in three cases. She meant war, reconciling between people, and the speech of a man to his wife or a wife to her husband. So the true Muslim is always active and lives for this da'wah. He does not wait for circumstances and events to motivate him to do good. Rather, he takes the initiative by himself to call people to the truth of Islam, seeking thereby the great reward which Allah has promised those who sincerely call others to the truth, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ali, radiallahu anhu, by Allah, if Allah were to guide this one man through you, it would be better for you than red camels. A good word which the da'i says is the one who is lost and does not know the straight path, and thus plants the seed of guidance in his heart. He will come back to him with a reward that is worth more than red camels, which are the most precious and sought after wealth among the Arabs at that time. In addition, a reward like the ones who are guided at his hands will also be given to him, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever calls people to the truth will have a reward like that of those who follow him, without it detracting in the least from their reward. It is no wonder that the da'is are envied for their patience and good work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spending their money and time to call those who are lost and deviating from the true path. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to this favorable kind of envy. Do not wish to be like anyone except in two cases. A man to whom Allah has given wealth, so he spends it freely in support of the truth, and a man to whom Allah has given wisdom, so he acts according to it and teaches it to others. The Muslim does not think little of whatever knowledge he has if he is calling others to Allah. It is sufficient for him to convey whatever he has learned of the truth, even if it is just one ayat from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to tell his companions to do. In a hadith collected in Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, convey knowledge from me, even if it is just one ayat. This is because whether or not a person is guided may depend on just one word of this ayat, which will touch his heart and ignite the spark of faith, so that his heart and his life will be illuminated with the light of guidance, and he will be a new man. The true Muslim is liking for his brother what he likes himself, and is always concerned for the well-being of the Muslims. In this way, he shows sincerity towards Allah, his messenger, the leaders of the Muslims, and their common folk, as was mentioned in the hadith that we quoted before. Therefore, his concern is not only the guidance of himself and his family, but he also strives to spread the message among all people. He does not want paradise only for himself and his family, but also for all of mankind, so he always calls towards that which will lead them to paradise and keep them away from the fire of hell. This is the attitude of the da'i, which makes him different from the ordinary people. It is a noble and sublime attitude that deserves the praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dua, when he said, may Allah make his face shine, the one who hears something from us and conveys it as he hears it. For perhaps the one to whom it is conveyed will understand it better than the one who conveyed it. So the Islamic society is one which is solidarity and responsibility resides in the hearts of its members in a deeper sense. If the Muslims have really understood their responsibility towards Allah, and each individual had fulfilled his own responsibilities in his society, then the Muslims would never have declined or deviated as far from the guidance of Islam as is currently the case. Hence, Islam issues a stern warning to the one who who has the means of making dawah but fails to do so, and who conceals the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him, making it a means of achieving promotion and making some temporary earthly gains. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever pursues knowledge that should be sought purely for the sake of Allah, but only seeks it for some worldly gain, will never even smell the scent of paradise on the day of resurrection. And he also said, whoever has asked about knowledge and concealed it will be routed with the rains of fire on the day of resurrection. So with that, we're going to end for the evening, and inshallah we'll continue on tomorrow, where the Muslim enjoins what is good and forbids what is evil. If anyone has any questions, they can ask them now. Anything that I said that was correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anything that I said that was incorrect is either from shaitan or myself. Subhanallah wa hamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Amen.